with me tonight to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. In our last study of Revelation chapter 10, we saw many unknowns. We found ourselves between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments when John saw a mighty angel heading to the earth, and he placed one foot on the land and one on the sea. The angel may have been Christ because he displayed many of the same attributes and characteristics, but we do not know who the angel was. We heard his seven thunders spoke, and John saw that each thunder, what each thunder meant, but John was not allowed to write down what they meant. He saw that God's hidden plan would be completed and assumed this was the plan of man's free will and Satan's dominion coming to an end, but yet again, with no real certainty. The only two issues we saw last week that we can have some assurance with is that there would be a shortening of time between God's righteous judgments and what John was seeing and what John was seeing at that time was sweet to the taste but bitter to the stomach. Tonight we're going to see two men with the power of God demonstrate the might of God. So let's look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And then I was given a measuring stick or measuring reed like a rod with these words: Go and measure God's sanctuary and the altar and count those who worship there, but exclude the courtyard outside the sanctuary. Don't measure it because it is given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Okay? I will empower my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 120 days. How long is 120 days? 1,260 days? It's right at 3.5 years. Dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and consumes their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These men have the power to close the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. They also have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with any plague, whatever they want. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is called prophetically Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified, and representatives from the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. So great fear fell on those who saw them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." They went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, a violent earthquake took place. A tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Does it say the God of heaven? No. To the God of heaven, not God of heaven, but to who they perceive the God of heaven to be. The second woe is past. Take note, a third woe is coming. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this word tonight. We pray, God, that you would open our eyes and help us to feel your presence. Help us to know that you're near. Help us, Lord, as we go through this first part of chapter 11, help us to see your fingerprints all over it, to know your might, know your righteous judgment, and to fall even more in love with you and your scripture, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As we look at Revelation chapter 11 tonight, we need to understand that we've taken a step backwards again. Where many scholars believe we are tonight is the time shortly after the rapture of the church. So what we've done is we've gone through, I think, three segments where John is showing us certain segments of things that are going to take place in the book of Revelation. Then he backs up and he moves forward again. The two witnesses happen shortly after the rapture of the church. And I'm going to support that here in a few minutes, but to help you understand, I just want you to see there's several times in the book of Revelation where we think we're, I made the comment a few messages ago, after the sixth trumpet judgment, that we were right at the 3.5-year juncture. Do y'all remember that? So we were almost halfway through tribulation. But tonight, we're backing up. When these two men are brought on the scene, John is given the vision and he's given the permission to talk about it. I don't know why he didn't before. I don't know why it's where it's at, but it's where it's at for a reason. Amen? Okay. So, the church has been raptured. Those who have heard the gospel prior to the rapture, Scripture says, will believe a lie and will not have a chance to accept Christ. So, let me ask this. Think with me quickly. Who will it be that stirs the hearts of man towards God? If all the people from the church who had accepted Christ prior to the rapture are gone, who is it that's going to stir the hearts of the people? Who is it? Well, who will it be that makes the 144,000 seal witnesses turn from non-believers in Christ to believers? So if the rapture were to take place right now, tonight, boom, we're gone. Scripture says that these 144,000 witnesses will become witnesses for the Lord, right? Y'all with me? So they're here. Well, who is it that stirred their hearts, that motivated them? Was it the events of the rapture, or was it something that took place right after the rapture? Now, we need to remember that just as God is trying to help those alive to see Him, those who are still alive, who haven't heard the gospel, they still have a chance. And God so desires them to hear a message, to believe and turn and accept His Son as their personal Savior. Just as God is trying, the Antichrist is on the scene right now trying to blame what is happening on any other thing other than the wrath of God. Does Satan want people to believe that what's taking place, what we've seen through the six judgments? We hadn't heard the seventh judgment, trumpet yet, have we? What does Satan want them to believe? A lie, exactly, a lie. Now, up until this point, we've kind of been blind to something that Satan is probably doing, something that Satan's probably pointing the finger to. But tonight it's going to be revealed to us a plan that Satan's probably doing, a people that Satan are pointing his finger to. Listen, he is going to have to explain when millions of people disappear when the rapture takes place. Y'all realize that, right? And it's got to be somewhat of a rational explanation. Now, some of y'all are sitting there thinking, well, we as a people are becoming dumber. Well, yeah, you look at politics the past few years. We are. We're accepting things that we never in our life would have thought we would accept. Are we not? Well, I better just stop. As we look at this event tonight, we have to understand the rapture of the church is just taking place. Satan is going to make them, or he's going to try to present a message as to why all these people disappeared. Why all the graves are now empty where there used to be a casket and encapsulated in a vault. They're gone. They've disappeared. He is going to have to come up with some sort of plausible explanation as to what is taking place. Have y'all ever thought about what it would be? Huh? Say it. Well, when I was in school and I was reading through all of this, it's laughable, isn't it? It really is. It's absolutely hysterical for us to think, well, you know, aliens are going to come. You think about how our culture is just so enamored by aliens. Really. And I'm not saying that it won't play some effect. I don't know. But Satan is going to have to give some sort of explanation as to why all these people disappeared at the same time. And all these graves opened up at the same time. It doesn't seem so fanciful now, does it? I mean, it's plausible. It could be he tries to use that. I don't know, but he's going to be pointing in some direction. Now, John's instructions. John is given specific instructions to go and measure the sanctuary. Notice that at first, we do not know who it is that's given John this measuring rod and the instructions to measure at first. Now, we still see as we continue reading that the directive was given by the same person who has the authority to give the power to the two witnesses. So, it's an easy conclusion to say that the instructions to measure came from either God the Father or God the Son. Now, to address the reason why John was given these instructions. Well, hold on a second. Why was it important that we try to classify who it was that gave them instructions? Now, y'all did see that he was given instructions to measure. Did that seem kind of odd to you? I mean, right there where it was. Here's a measuring rod. I want you to go down and I want you to measure the temple and the sanctuary. Count the number of people who were in there. It's kind of an odd request right here in the middle of everything, isn't it? It really is. But there's a reason behind why God the Father or God the Son is asking this. Warren Wiersbe says this: John's measurement of the temple is a symbolic action. To measure something means to claim it for yourself. Y'all, that should have gotten something. Come on, Mark, help me out. To measure something means to claim it for yourself. The Lord was saying through John's actions of measuring, I own this city and temple, and I claim both of them for myself. Now, we have people who deal with real estate and with mortgages and stuff like that in the church. Angie, let's say that I come to you for a mortgage, and I tell you that there's a property at 143 Junco Way that I'm interested in. You're going to run my credit and all this stuff, and I'm going to you're going to ask at some point, what is the selling price of the house? Have you negotiated? And I'll say, well, yeah. They told me that they're going to sell it to me for $162,000, right? Now, before you make that loan to me, something has to happen. What are you going to do? You're going to send somebody out there to do something. An appraiser. That's exactly right. Now, what the appraiser does is this. The appraiser is going to go out on that piece of property, and they're going to assess the property. They're going to see if that physical piece of property is worth what I am asking the loan for. Did I do pretty good at that? Yeah. If y'all want to borrow some money to buy a house, talk to Andy. Well, why? Because any bank is not going to give me $200,000 for a piece of property that's only worth $110,000. Right? Does that make sense? Now, think of that concept when John is given the directive by either God the Father or God the Son. I want you to go down there and measure it all. You know what he's doing? He's sending his appraiser. It's his. It belongs to him. Now, I want to throw this out to you. Now, Angie, if you and Gary are sitting at your house one afternoon and a guy comes knocking on the door and he's got a tape measure in one hand and one of those rollers on the other, and he knocks on his door and says, I'm an appraiser. I'm here to get an estimated value of your house. Are you going to let him in your house? You know why? Because it's not for sale. It's not for sale. Listen, God has all the authority and all the right to send John down there because it already belongs to him. Oh, my heavens. Dum, 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 dum. Okay. All right. Verse 2. Verse 2 seems to be giving reference to the second half, 42 months of the 7 years tribulation. As to the first half, God is still reaching out to the lost and the Antichrist, where he is pointing people not towards God, has signed a peace agreement with Israel that he soon will break. But for the last 3 years after the rapture of the church, the temple will be under Jewish control. Notice, though, the two witnesses are seen in the streets. As we look at this, we see them in the streets, never in the temple. These witnesses for 1,260 days will be prophesying in such a way to compel those that are in the temple to receive Christ. As we have already seen, these two witnesses are successful to a degree with 144,000 Jews. They had something to do with that. Were one to the Lord, and they were sealed themselves to be witnesses throughout the entire seven-year tribulation. Now, what powers were given to them? We saw that. Did you see it? Chapter 11. Let's see. Verse 5. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths. Has any of y'all ever seen that before? Now, when I first got married, my mother-in-law was mean. But I never saw, Desi, I never saw fire come out of her mouth. Y'all? Now, Angie, I know you've seen fire come out of some people's mouths. Right? Huh? How about your boy Gene? Gene Simmons. Huh? No, Gene Simmons. Gary, help her out back there. Preacher sing something to her I hadn't? No, hey, now we've seen it, you know, displayed in a festival type atmosphere where people will spit fire. But has anybody ever seen just like a dragon spitting fire? No. It says fire will come out of their mouth and consume their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Well, what way? With the fire coming out of their mouths. These men have the power to close the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. They also have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth, listen, with any plague, whatever they want. Hold on to that. Be thinking about that. Now, verse 5 and 6 tell us God empowers these two witnesses and how he protects them for a period of prophecy. Now, why is it that anyone would want to harm these two men with such powers? Y'all ever thought about that? I mean, listen, this, nobody's ever seen anything like this before in all their life, what these guys are doing. Why is it that anybody would want to harm them? Now, we must remember that during this time, the plagues, of the seven seals judgments, as well as at least the first six trumpet judgments, are taking place at the same time. Just as Satan will have to come up with an explanation for those who have disappeared during the rapture, I feel certain Satan will blame these two men for the wrath of God coming from these judgments. But they will not be harmed until they have fulfilled their purpose and their time. Now, they have been blamed. They may have been blamed for the disappearances themselves. These two guys just come on the scene. When do they come on the scene? Right after what? The rapture. They're coming. And listen, did anybody in the Old Testament, did anybody like to see a prophet of God come on the scene? No. Especially these two. Those of you who have done study in the book of Revelation, who do a lot of the scholars believe these two prophets are? Elijah and Moses. Well, why those two guys? Well, yeah, but there's another reason. Well, Elijah hasn't. Moses has. They were with Jesus at the Transfiguration. Yeah, this is true. But why? Why do you think these two were picked? The Law and the Prophets. You're right. But let's put it in a different way. What's happening tonight? After church is over, huh? The Oscars. Y'all listen to me. I cannot wait to get home and turn my TV on and not watch the Oscars. I can't, Brother Frank, I cannot wait to not watch the Oscars. I can't wait to not see that bunch of wickedness cross the stage and have people applaud them. I can't wait. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you getting at here? What was so great about Moses and Elijah? They were like royalty. They are the top two. Other than Abraham, I mean, these two were brought to the light, Old Testament prophets, more than head and shoulders above anybody. They're going to be spotlighted. Well, why? Because these Jews are, listen, they're going to, and I've told my Wednesday night classes, we're studying through the life of Christ, keep up with how much the Jews are going to have to discredit or just push to the side not to accept Jesus or to put Jesus on the cross. They're going to have to push so much information to the side to put Jesus up on the cross. Truthful, viable information. This is just another thing. These Jews who will not accept Christ, listen, these guys are going to be doing things that no other person has ever done before. Now, some will accept him. Some of these Jews will accept him, and they'll start an unbelievable revolution during the time of tribulation. We're going to be viewing it from heaven, giving each other high fives and praising God for what these two men are doing. Now, let's see. Did I get that? Yes. Verse 11 through 13 tell us what happened to the witnesses after the 3.5 days of being dead. Number one, verse 11 tells us that they were resurrected. They were dead. And now they're resurrected. Verse 12 tells us that they were called home. They were called back home. Verse 12 tells us they were identified as being from God. Now, church, do you see tonight that God will try to give those who remain on this earth after the rapture every chance to accept His Son? Every chance. Now you think with me here for a second. These two guys show up out of nowhere. They're displaying all these wonders on their own. Satan has to come up with a plausible reason why all these people just disappeared, and for the atrocities that took place with the first seven seals and the first six trumpet judgments. Who in your right mind would you, if you were the Antichrist, blame all these atrocities on? Who would you blame it on? The two witnesses. I mean, it's kind of like, well, no, I can't do that. I want to do it. Amy would be mad at me if I said what I really want to say. You know how people blame other people? Well, you know, it's not my fault. It's his fault, right? That's what the Antichrist is going to be doing here. He's going to be blaming it on these two witnesses. And when they die, when they are finally dead, Scripture says, those who live on the earth will gloat over and celebrate, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who live on the earth. Two scholars that I looked at called this a satanic Christmas. They're happy. Well, why? Because they've been blamed for everything that's taken place. That they should have fallen on their knees and worshiped God. But they didn't. They didn't. What we see tonight is terrible. It is gory and gruesome. But if we'll step back and focus our eyes closely, we'll see God loves us, His creation, so much that He will pursue us to the very end of this age. This life in this world would be so much easier if we accept
Jesus now and serve Him rightly so that others do not have to suffer through any of this. Sadly, most still will not. I don't understand why. Hey, listen, I want to give you an opportunity. And it's so easy. How many of y'all like easy? I love easy. If you are on Facebook, it is almost impossible for you to scroll right now and until after November, and then after November you'll have many more occasions, I'm sure. But everything is political right now. Everything is political. You're seeing all kinds of memes from the left and from the right, from the center, from every, I mean, pointing and just nastiness, don't you? And what's unusual is it'll say, so if you go to look at, see the comments below, somebody will just almost instantly make some sort of comment, well, if you don't like that, you know, this, and this. Well, you know, it's getting bad. That's what people are saying. It's going to get bad. Well, what can we do as Christians? You have an open format, and it's free. Free. And it's easy. All you have to do is push reply. Window opens up, and you can start typing. Dear Kim Johnson, if you think this is bad, you need to read Revelation chapter 1 through 6 and see what is going to take place after the rapture of the church. We are being conditioned on a daily basis to accept things that are going to happen during the times of tribulation. No matter who is elected, this president will be leading us towards doom. Is that the truth? Is it the truth? How easy is that? Listen, this is our time. This is our time to shine our lights. This is our time. That's what God created you for, this period of time, this specific period of time, the time right before the rapture takes place, to shine the light, to sound the alarm, that everybody will be prepared. If the rapture were to take place tonight, how many people have you made aware that it was closely coming? How many have you warned?